So for the past 2.5 months, we have been on a brief journey through the Gospel of Mark. We've certainly missed a lot of the story that Mark brings forth in his Gospel account, but we have, I hope, experienced just a really beautiful account of a sampling of the majesty and the power and the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. The first 8 chapters of Mark we experience are about Jesus demonstrating his lordship, his kingship over creation. If you recall the stories which we heard over these months, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, he multiplied food, he walked on water, he calmed storms, and he raised dead people back to life. This is Jesus demonstrating his kingship over creation. Beginning at chapter 9, the Gospel of Mark pivots at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus turns his face resolutely and he begins his long walk from the Mount of Transfiguration to Jerusalem, where he will experience Passover with his disciples, and where he will ultimately go to the cross at Calvary. Last week, we read about the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples in the upper room, where Jesus revealed to them that he was the fulfillment of this ancient practice which God had gifted them with, the Passover meal. He was the true Lamb of God, whose blood would take away the sins of the world. And this is where we receive the sacrament of the Lord's table, or communion, or the Eucharist, depending on the tradition in which we were raised. And after the meal, we read in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn together, and then they went to the Mount, or the Garden of Gethsemane, which is right on the very foot of the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus prayed in agony, knowing what lay ahead for him. And this is where Jesus was arrested by armed men being led by one of his disciples, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed him for a few pieces of silver. That very night, Jesus was placed into a kangaroo trial before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And that next morning, he was taken before Pontius Pilate, the procurator or the governor of Judea. Pilate was reluctant to have Jesus executed, which is what the Sanhedrin wanted. He was trying to find a way for Jesus to be freed, or at least have his life spared. And he even offered up a criminal named Barabbas that could be executed instead. But the crowd desired Jesus' death. And Pilate, perhaps fearing a possible uprising, he relented. Jesus was beaten mercilessly by the Roman soldiers. If you've ever seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, that gives probably the most realistic depiction of a Roman flogging that I have ever seen. After his flogging, Pilate declared the death sentence by crucifixion. The soldiers placed a purple robe around him and a crown of thorns, and they bowed down in worship and mocking worship of him. It was a demeaning experience for Jesus, a humiliating experience for the Lord. And then, perhaps barely conscious from the flogging which he had just endured, the soldiers tied the crossbeam of the cross to his arms, and he was forced to walk the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, the way to Calvary, the way to his death. In our reading this morning, we'll pick up there. We'll be reading from Mark chapter 15, verses 21 to 41. Hear now God's word. A certain man from Cyrene, That would be modern-day Libya, pretty close to that. Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. And they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each one would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. And the written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Indeed, those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi! Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him from Jerusalem or to Jerusalem were also there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Crucifixion was designed by Romans to be the most humiliating and gruesome form of execution. And I'm going to get a little bit graphic this morning, and I apologize if you have a soft stomach, but it is important that we understand the passion that the Lord Jesus went through on our behalf. Crucifixion was reserved for Rome's worst offenders. It was a protracted, bloody, public spectacle of extreme pain that usually ended in asphyxiation or sometimes by shock. Death by crucifixion often took days before death came, and for the strongest people, sometimes a person could live 10 to 14 days on a cross. The person being crucified, after being mauled with whips and rods, would have their hands and feet either nailed to a cross or simply be tied to a cross. Almost always, they were completely nude to humiliate them further, adding to their humiliation and suffering. Those who hung on the cross could not chase away birds or flies from their wounds. They could not restrain their bodily functions for the hours or days it took them to die, and they were often crucified at a very low height. In the movies we see of Jesus' death have him high up in the air on a tall cross, but typically crucifixions were low, and they were low to the ground so that animals could attack the people as they hung on the tree, and the people could not defend themselves. While we like to think of the cross as a beautiful thing, we wear silver and gold and opal jewelry. We have beautiful brass crosses in our sanctuaries and wood crosses that we hang up on Easter. The cross, in actuality, was brutal, and it was ghastly, and it was ugly. Jesus was nailed to the cross at about 9 a.m. Imagine, if you will, what Jesus' followers felt as they watched this scene unfolding before them. Here he was, hanging on the cross. The man who had calmed storms, cast out demons, fed 5,000 people, and then 4,000 people. He'd walked on water. And yet here he was in his humiliation, hanging from a tree. Less than a week before this, he had entered into the holy city riding on a donkey with people laying down their cloaks and waving palms and declaring, "Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And now he hung on a Roman cross. And even on the cross he was mocked. The witnesses there mocked him. The priests and the scribes mocked him. The two men on either sides of him mocked him. And as the morning wore on, as he hung there, he suffered. At 12 o'clock, something amazing happened that all four gospel writers are careful to chronicle within their accounts.